Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Dennis and Sandy. Take your Bible with me now. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in your Bible. We're going to finish our series today in 1 Corinthians. Now, some of you may not have even been aware that I was in a series. When I do that on a Sunday morning, I will limit it to one message per chapter, picking a primary theme of the chapter so that I don't get bogged down. On Wednesday night, I will go through things in great detail. Wednesday night is a teaching time at our church, and I will go exegetically in detail through the teaching. But when I choose to go through a book of the Bible on a Sunday morning, I do so in a survey manner, and each message has a different theme based upon what is in the given chapter. Now, admittedly, there are some chapters that are difficult. When I came to chapter 11, for example, that was a tough chapter because there are two basic messages in chapter 11. Chapter 11, of course, has the instruction concerning the Lord's table and what the Lord's table means. That is the second part of the chapter. The first part of chapter 11 deals with male headship and the mark of male headship, masculine appearance as opposed to feminine appearance. And so when I came to chapter 11, I looked at those two themes and I said, I could wimp out and preach on the Lord's Supper. But I thought, no, I'm going to preach on male headship and the appearance factor that makes the difference. And so you will recall some weeks ago, we preached that men ought to look like men and women ought to look like women. By the way, this preacher believes that. I don't care what the society does. Well, Pastor, what do you do with the metrosexual? I don't know what you do with him, okay? Or her, or it, or whatever it is. You decide what you're going to do about that. But I'm simply saying that I believe men should look like men, and women should look like women. And the Bible teaches that, and the unisex movement is out of the pit of hell. And the Bible teaches that as well. Now, having said that, by the way, Merry Christmas. Having said that, we're back in business, folks. Come tonight for candlelight. We'll have Pastor Lopez do some kind of soft shoe thing or something. I don't know what he'll do, Having said that, now you say, preacher, why are you that way? Because the Bible is the whole counsel of God. And even where it disagrees with the cultural trend, that should be the emphasis in the church. Unfortunately, the church sometimes is about 10 years behind our culture, which if you look at where our culture is today and imagine where the church is heading, that can be a very scary thing. The church, now, and I want you to understand something, ladies and gentlemen, get this in your heart and soul and mind. Bible Christianity is counterculture. You hear what I just said? Bible Christianity is counterculture. The moment the church tries to conform to the culture in order to somehow attract the culture to the church is the moment that we have sold the Lord Jesus Christ down the river. Christianity is counterculture. By the way, it is also confrontational. Everywhere you read in the book of Acts, you find the Apostle Paul not trying to soothe the conscience of his culture, but you find him confronting the culture with the truths of the Word of God. Check your Old Testament as another example. The great Old Testament prophets, they confronted the culture, now listen, even to the point of making people exceedingly uncomfortable. If there has ever been a day or time when Americans should be uncomfortable at the thought of a thrice holy God, it is today. Not only what we have allowed, but what we are now sanctioning as normative is an abomination before a holy God. With a grin on his face, our president last week signed legislation that normalizes sexual perversion in the armed forces. Can the judgment of God be far behind a country like ours? Can the judgment of God be far from a land when we slaughter our unborn by the tens of thousands every year and very little is said about it? Can a culture like ours that has decided it is okay to embrace every aberrant form of lifestyle or activity that comes down the pike and not only tolerate it, but embrace it and force others to embrace it and push it in the face of people who want nothing to do with it? Can that culture be far from the judgment of God? You see, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, it is not the job of the church to make you feel comfortable. It is the job of the church to confront an errant and hell-bound culture with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ that can lift the sinner up out of the mire. It's not the job of the church to make the sinner comfortable in the mire and in the slop and in the sin and in the cesspool. It is the job of the church to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the one who can transform lives and change people from the inside out and give them the lifeline and say, come on up! Meet with Jesus and be forever changed. That is the message of the church. And if we fail to preach that message because we will be misunderstood, or because, well, Pastor, you know, you're just not in keeping with the cultural trend. If we fail to preach that message, hear me, listen carefully. I, as a preacher, have betrayed God's word. Since I'm on it this morning, let's just do this, and then we'll move to the message. See this book? It matters what this book says. It does not matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter my personal opinion. What matters is what God's Word says. That's why we try to preach it line upon line. You say, preacher, does the Bible always make you happy? No. I know myself fairly well. I know deep down in my heart what a rotten person I really am. You ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Bible and had the experience of the Bible beating you up? How many have done that? It'll do that to you. Because when you read the Bible, God says, here's the standard. And right away, I'm not living up to that standard. But you know what that helps me to do? It helps me and it helps you to do better. This is what matters. Now, having said that, the Apostle Paul spoke very directly and boldly to the church at Corinth regarding their giving, participation in giving. Now, I have been pastor here in February. February will be 13 years of pastoring in this pulpit. In 13 years of pastoring in this pulpit, probably you could count on the fingers of both hands the numbers of sermons that I have dedicated wholly to the concept of giving. I will mention giving from time to time in services, but probably on the fingers of both hands, you can check the records because it's all up on the internet, or a bunch of it is anyway, probably on the fingers of both hands, the numbers thoroughly directed at our giving. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, our giving is not something that we should be shy about or ashamed about or even in this sense secretive about, but it is part of the life of a New Testament church. Now, if you're a guest with us this morning, every time I go to church, they preach about money. Now, come to this church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you won't hear that all the time. If you're here for the first time, listen to what I have to say, and then in a few years you might hear another one if you'll come consistently. But this is an important part of our worship. When we received the offering a moment ago, that is part of our worshiping God. It is part of the sacrifice that we make. And when I read in 1 Corinthians 16 about the apostles' attitude toward giving, I don't see any shyness in his approach to the church at Corinth. He understood that the church at Corinth had a responsibility and that members of the church had a responsibility in their regular giving, not only to the support of the church, but to the support of special projects and offerings that were taking place in the church of the New Testament. Paul was not shy about money, but he said, and I'm going to give you quickly this morning, if I have time, four things concerning our giving. Number one, it should be purposeful. It should be purposeful. Look at verse number 1, chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection, here it is, for the saints. There is a specific purpose in mind in the offerings of the church. In this particular instance, Paul is discussing a special designated offering. And he is focusing on the local churches. He said the churches of Galatia, for example, had already received this offering. And the church at Corinth was to receive this offering. His emphasis was on the local churches. You see, preacher, what were they doing? They were gathering money for a specific need at Jerusalem. And Paul made his appeal for that purpose directly to the church. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, When we give to our local church, we give with the sense of purpose because we are supporting the work of God in this location. How many have noticed that at this church, offerings are standard procedure? Have you noticed that? That was also true with the New Testament church. Every work of God, whether it would have been the Old Testament tabernacle and then later on the temple, or the New Testament church, is supported by the free will offering of those who attend, those who are members, and those who give. And so Paul focused on the local church. Now, obviously, part of that is the support of the church itself. A number of you were present the other Wednesday night when we approved the church budget. Essentially, in approving the church budget, and let me say this, I think every member of this church should be present in business meetings if you're able. It's important. Well, Pastor Monty, we trust you. I'm so glad you do. Now be there. And look over my shoulder. I love the sentiment, but that's dangerous. Okay, I'm just being frank with you. That's dangerous. Every man needs accountability. And accountability is a good thing. When we as members of the local church attend a business meeting, that is listening to what is said. By the way, there's going to be some very important business meetings coming up, and I'll say more about that in a moment. When you as a member of the local church attend the business meeting and listen and read the financial sheet and listen to this, even have questions, okay? Oh, Pastor, yeah, you don't want to field questions, do you? I don't mind at all. It is important to demonstrate accountability and to show your interest that you as a member of the church, well, Pastor, you know, those meetings are boring. I think that's a good thing. Anyone ever been in a business meeting that was a ruckus? I've been there too. I love it when they're boring. Rejoice in the boredom. Rejoice. Rejoice in the boredom, but be there nonetheless. It is important. In the New Testament, the giving had a purpose. It was, of course, to support the church and its ministry and the staff, and that is a well-set, established precedent even in the New Testament age. But our giving is purposeful in this. It should be planned. Now listen, church family, we don't just give on a whim. I'll say more about this under another point. But we give in a matter of planning. And listen, the church spends based upon a plan. It is called a budget. This has everything to do with stewardship. Now watch. If I believe in the work being accomplished in the local church, and I am a Christian redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then I should purpose in my heart to give to that church as the goals of that church are unfolded, to get behind that work and to see the propagation of the gospel. Now, I want every eye up here. You say, Pastor, what is the goal of Faith Baptist Church? There are two goals, and I want you to listen carefully. Number one, evangelism. The Great Commission is given to the local church. Let's not forget that. Evangelism. Everything is trying to preach the gospel and win people to Jesus Christ. A few Sundays ago, we had that big Sunday with our bus young people and the preaching of the gospel and the big group that came. What a wonderful time that was. You say, Preacher, why go to all that trouble so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can hit ears that it's never heard before? Evangelism, number one purpose. Number two purpose, listen carefully, edification. You're here as a Christian to grow, to learn, to understand the Bible, to gain some convictions, to have your faith increased. You're edified by the fellowship of the church, by members that you get to know and friendships that you have. There's a spiritual element to the social. You're edified, but you're also hearing the plain preaching of the Word of God, and that builds your faith and strengthens you. By the way, you become a Christian of conviction, not just convenience under the preaching of the Bible. And those who say, Pastor, this is what is important, then purpose in their giving to say, I must support my local church in the purpose and the vision. You say, Pastor, what is your vision for the church? Glad you asked. Are you holding a Bible? New Testament Christianity. My vision for the church is not a rock concert. It is New Testament Christianity. My vision for the church is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That is my vision for the church. My vision for the church is that we have a burden to win people to Jesus Christ, that we in our lifestyles reflect the standards and convictions of the Bible, that we live circumspect and walk differently from this world. Those are things that are my vision. The New Testament gives us the vision. It is not my right to alter that. The New Testament tells me what it should be. And as I give, I'm giving to that purpose to fulfill New Testament ministry. Number one, it is purposeful. Number two, look at this. It is periodic. Look at verse number two. Upon the first day of the week. Now look this way. It took me as a Christian the longest time when I was a new Christian to figure out what the first day of the week was. Now, you say, preacher, well, come on, that's obvious. Do you know what I thought? I thought Monday. How many ever thought it was Monday? Come on, be honest. Look at those hands going up. Okay, I'm not the only. I was so confused when I first became a Christian. They talk about the first day of the week, and I also thought that was Monday. Why? Because that's when you go to school. That's when mom and dad go back, the school week. It's the first day of the school week. And everything for me as a young person was fixated on Monday. But actually, the first day of the week is Sunday. Prove it, preacher. Okay. Look at a calendar sometime. And Sunday is always the first day in the road. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? I just proved it to my own satisfaction, if not to yours. Sunday is the first day of the week. Now, Paul commands the church in their regular offering that they gather this money together in store on the first day of the week. I don't have time to go into it, but the Greek word for store corresponds to the Old Testament word found in Malachi referring to the Lord's storehouse. And it is the local church where the monies are gathered and brought together for the offering on a regular basis. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is to be periodic. In other words, we set aside, we plan, we are consistent, we are faithful. And I want you to notice something else, if you would. Look at verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. Oh, Pastor Monty, I'm exempt because after all, you should have seen how I got hit at Christmas. Okay. How many would say, Pastor Monty, Christmas financially sent me reeling? Okay, there's one. One. Okay. I can't believe how much money we spent. Now listen. The Bible does not exempt any one of us from giving. Some said, oh, but Pastor, someone just has so little they couldn't possibly give anything, okay? I want you to think with me about what Jesus said. How many remember the story of the widow's mite? Do you remember that story? The pompous and the wealthy were going by the collection plate in a very public manner in the temple, and they were casting huge sums of money, and by the way, making a big deal of it. They were pulling out their wallets like this in front of all the crowd that watched. They were rifling through the money like this. I was at one of these seminars one time. Someone invited me to this meeting, one of the get-rich-quick seminars. It was an Amway, or Scamway, whatever you call it, seminar. And the speaker afterwards, I'll never forget this as long as I live, the speaker afterwards, there was a young couple who looked like they had very little money, desperate for money, And the speaker afterwards pulled out his billfold, and he took out a wad of $100 bills. And in front of this young couple that had no money, boy, this really irked me as a young man. In front of this young couple who had no money, he took it and moved his hand like that and fanned the $100 bills out in front of this young couple, and said, if you'll join this company, he said, you can have a wallet bursting with money like this too. What a lie. What a filthy lie. And by the way, then rather than help out that young couple who looked like they didn't have gas money to get to that stupid meeting, rather than do that, he tucked it all back in his wallet and put it back in his pocket. Jesus talked about those who in their giving fanned out their $100 bills, right, walked them over to the offering plate and said, well, I guess we could do with this, plop, into the offering. I will never forget when I first came to work with my twin brother in his church up in Minneapolis. We had hit kind of a financial crisis, as a church will sometimes, and I was sitting down with my brother and the treasurer, who at that church happened to be a lady, and she was explaining to the staff what a financial crisis we had hit, and she was very dramatic in her explanation of how the church was on the brink of total destruction, and I was brand new to my brother's church. I mean, I'd just come there on staff. I don't think I was there 2 weeks. And I thought, what did I get myself into? So she's explaining the whole thing. And then she whipped out her personal checkbook. And she said, well, I guess me and my husband will just save the church again. And wrote a big fat check and handed it to my brother. Those people didn't last long after I became the assistant pastor. That's another story. Jesus condemned showy flaunting of one's wealth and giving, but I want you to watch this. Every member of this church, watch. As they were showing off, that was something Jesus condemned. But now watch. The widow, who had just very little, whose offering would not have made a dent in the mortgage payment of the temple. The widow who came by, Pastor, she doesn't have anything. She shouldn't give anything because, after all, she's impoverished. She doesn't have anything. Why, she should just keep that and buy bread. She just doesn't have anything. She put that in the offering as a sacrifice to God. Jesus did not tell her to withhold. Listen carefully. He commended her because in her poverty, she gave out of her need and a desire to be faithful. I want you to understand something. Christianity is not socialism. Everyone, no matter what our bank account reflects, is expected to participate in the support of God's work. And it doesn't, well, Pastor, I just don't have enough. Think of the widow who had so little and gave what she had. We are to be periodic in our giving. Quickly, number three, we are to be proportionate. Look at verse number two, proportionate. Upon the first day of the week, that is periodic, let every one of you lay by him in store. Here it is, as God hath prospered him. Proportionate giving. In other words, there is a proportion of my prosperity that is due to the Lord. In proportion to my prosperity, I give. Now listen very carefully. In the Old Testament, plainly, as well as the New Testament era, as I will show you in a minute, the proportionate giving began at 10%. So if God prospers me $1,000, I owe God $100. Oh, Pastor Monty, you owe? Yes, I owe. Now the guy that's got $100,000 would give, help me. What? Who said 7,000? Oh, that's the new math. Okay. 10,000, I was just testing you all. He would give $10,000. That is proportionate, watch this, to what he made. The guy that makes $10 in giving proportionately gives how much? $1. Now that is the proportion of the Old Testament as well as the New. Master Monty, I believe you are now preaching the Mosaic Law. You're wrong. Dead wrong. Tithing is mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, where Abram, the Bible says, gave tithes to Melchizedek, who was a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, I believe it's the 7th chapter, we're told that that story repeats itself, that he gave tithes to Jesus Christ in the person of Melchizedek. This was before Moses ever breathed a breath of air. Well, Pastor, it's still Old Testament, okay? Take your New Testament and go to Matthew's Gospel. New Testament, Matthew's Gospel. I want every eye to see this. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus spoke of the precision of the giving of the tithes by the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were exceedingly precise in how they gave. They even were willing to tithe of their little herb gardens. Oh, since this is the season, let me ask the big question. Did anyone get a chia herb garden for Christmas? Okay, did you really, Larry? You got an Obama chia head for Christmas. Well, I could think of some uses for that, Larry. See me after the service, okay? We'll talk about that. We could have a lot of fun. You say a chia herb garden. The scribes and the Pharisees were so precise with their giving, so ultra legalistic, that they would pluck, if they were to harvest 10 mint leaves, they would set aside one mint leaf, a leaf, as an offering for the Lord. That is real, real precision. By the way, when I plant a garden and I have tomatoes, do you know what I do? I bring more than one-tenth of them to this lobby to give away, just like the rest of you do. If you have zucchini, help us, the way we get inundated with zucchini around here. But the scribes and the Pharisees were very precise. But now look what Jesus said in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint, those little leaves we use to flavor our iced tea. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, those are spices, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Aha! Aha! See, there Jesus is saying, it's not important to tithe, it's more important to practice judgment, mercy, and faith. Up, 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 stop. Stop. Look back at your Bible. Jesus said, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now look at these words. These ought ye to have done. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now look at here, look here. Judgment, mercy, and faith. They were left undone. You shouldn't have left them undone. But Jesus said of tithing, these ought ye to have done. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can argue with me until you're blue in the face. But 10% of everything I have belongs to God. In reality, it all belongs to Him. I am merely a steward. But I am required of Scripture to support Him, to give to His work in 10%. You say, is 10% the limit? No, that's just a starting point. Tithing predates the Mosaic Law. Jesus commended tithing, but not only that. He commended the giving of offerings in our verses we're reading today. It is a special offering taken up in 1 Corinthians 16. In regard to this, Jesus also spoke of almsgiving. How many know what giving of alms is? Brother Nick Claxton, you're a seminary student. What does it mean to give alms? Excellent. Giving to the poor. Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you. He is a seminary student. By the way, he did not know that I was going to do that to him. Giving to the poor. We do that when we collect our benevolence offering, don't we? And we set that money aside separately. It's accounted for separately in relation to helping people that have specific needs. So there are three levels of giving taught in the New Testament. The tithes, 10% offerings, that would be like our faith promise missions offering that go above the tithe, and the giving of alms. And we give proportionate as God has prospered us. But I want you, church family, to notice something that you probably never had emphasized in verses 3 and 4. Look what Paul says. Paul says, we're going to collect an offering. You're going to get it on the first day of the week when you take up the regular church offering. Look what verse 3 says. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve. Okay, the church family approving something. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, in other words, the money, unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or appropriate that I go also, they shall go with me. See, preacher, what is that? Listen carefully, church family. That is protected giving. I want every member of the church family to notice something. Paul was orchestrating the offering, but he did not run around like an evangelist under a tent with a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket, pouring it into a briefcase at the end of the service. That is unacceptable. It is the responsibility, did you notice in our verses, Paul, the great apostle, said, whosoever you will choose, this is how we'll handle the funds. Church family, look at what you have in your Bible. You have the great apostle Paul submitting himself to financial accountability under the authority of the church. This is exactly why it is key for members of our church to be actively inquiring and reading and knowing the business matter of the church. Now, those of you who were with us in our last business meeting understand that the pastors of the church do not handle the church funds. We do not know who gives what. We do not count the money. We aren't, oh, so-and-so is a big giver. I don't know if you're a big giver or not unless you told me. And if you told me, I'm suspicious that you're trying to control me. And so you'll get less out of me once you've told me you're a big giver. It's better to keep your yap shut. She loved this message this morning. Paul said he's going to get this money gathered together, but watch this, doing so under the accountability of the local church, the church deciding who would be those entrusted with the oversight of funds. I want you to listen very carefully. It is your right as a member of this church to demand accountability for the handling of funds. Did you hear what I said? Boy, you're not going to hear this in every church. There are some preachers that would think that this type of preacher, Pastor Monty, you're crazy. You're just going to stir up trouble. If trouble needs stirred, stir it up. By the way, don't trust anyone who hides the figures and handles the cash. Do you understand what I just said? I mean hiding the figures. Okay? The Lord's service and work requires financial support. But that support should be handled as a sacred trust. And those who are entrusted by the church to do so by vote of the membership of the church must present this body with a transparency that is impeccable and open to inspection. And part of the New Testament precept was to say, Paul said, I'm orchestrating the gathering of this offering, but send me a letter and tell me who it is that the church would like to have accompany this money for the sake of honesty, for the sake of being above board, and for the sake of accountability. Who will handle it? And if you were here at the last business meeting, we gave a presentation, which we give every year, as to exactly what happens when an offering is received, who handles those funds, who accounts for those funds, and how they're taken care of. In order to assure your personal privacy, how many know about the envelope system? You know about that system? The envelope system ensures your personal privacy. I think we're giving out next year's envelopes. There's a bunch of them in the lobby out there on a table. Rather than having your name plastered all over the envelope, you have a number. very few people have access to the number. I do not have access to the name and number list. I do not know what you give, nor does any other pastoral staff member. And at the end of the year, your giving statement is compiled based upon your use of envelopes. Well, you say, Pastor, that's a lot of detail to go through. Look this way. It is now required by the federal government. I want everyone to understand this. Well, Pastor, I just give a whole bunch of cash into the offering plate. Then we cannot give you a receipt for that because we don't know what you gave. The federal government now requires, beyond canceled checks on your part, should you be audited, they require that the church be able to produce a paper trail, which is your envelope giving system, in order to demonstrate what you gave to the church. Those envelopes are saved. They are tallied by an outside firm who then issues your giving statement to the church. The outside firm, of course, doesn't know who's what number. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That is how it is taken care of for the sake of your taxes. Well, Pastor, that is a lot of detail to go through. Look this way. Look this way. The Apostle Paul had the authority to just say, hey, Church of Corinth, I'll be swinging through town next week. Make sure you all give sacrificial to that big offering. We'll have a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket out in front of the church, and you drop your money in there, and they listen, I'll take care of it. We'll make sure that big offering gets on down to Jerusalem. He had the authority to do it. As an apostle, he would not do that because accountability is right. And how many churches and Christian ministries that we can think of off the top of our head, like PTL Club, how many would have spared themselves the shame and shaming the name of Christ had there been an absolute ironclad, transparent form of accountability that was approved by the membership of the church, who were all actively alert as to the business matters of the church? So, wow, preacher, this is really different on a Sunday morning. I intended it to be. And here is why. Not just because it is scriptural. I have mentioned in coming days the church will have some very important business meetings. As most of you know, we are at the place where we must find a way to have more room in our building. Today we have plenty of room, but the Sunday after Christmas is always a little off as Santa Claus kidnapped a number of our members. Certainly be returning those people because, well, the elves have a better work ethic. But anyway, but on some Sundays we're over 700, some Sundays close to 6. Obviously, our Sunday school rooms are incapable of handling this. We're meeting in houses, garages, basements for Sunday school. It has become a bit of a crisis. And so years ago, we appointed an advanced planning committee to begin to look into all of our options. It has been, we have discovered that nearly impossible to work in regard to this particular location. Most of you are aware of that because of the fact that we don't have any parking, adequate parking. If we were to build a larger auditorium and larger Sunday school space, the zoning standards would require many more parking spaces, and there simply on this particular piece of ground is not enough room. Some years ago, I thought maybe we could do something right here. We like this location, but it has become increasingly obvious that that would be impossible. And so for the last several years, the Advanced Planning Committee is focused really on a new location for Faith Baptist Church, something very close to here, but with room for our expansion. And we have looked at properties. This past fall, I have tromped over cornfields and bean fields until I'm blue in the face. One of those little bean stubble things actually came up through my tennis shoes and poked a hole in the bottom of my foot. Come on. Good. That's good. But the developer of a piece of property actually contacted our church. And how many know where the old Hendricks County Golf Course used to be? You know where that is? There's a developer who offered our church 25 acres of ground on the front and west side of the Hendricks County Golf Course. at a price that is a fraction of what ground within a half mile of that site is going for. And so we have been working back and forth. That site has several advantages. It is on Old 36, which makes it accessible, and that's a busy road. The utilities are right there, so we're good with utilities. It already has all of its landscaping done. There's grass, you know. Now, the grass needs to be mowed, but that's, you know, Brother Josh can take care of that. And the Lord seems to be, and I never like to predict what the Lord is doing, but I like I need to give you an idea right now. The Lord seems to be opening doors. The church has made an offer on the property. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. All offers made are contingent upon a favorable vote of this congregation. Did everyone hear what I just said? In other words, you have the last word. Okay, so when everything is said and done, and we're ready to present to the congregation a deal that has been worked out with the developer, and all is said and done, it will be this congregation that has the final word, yes or no, as to the purchase of the property. Does everyone understand that? A contingency in all purchase agreements is a favorable vote of the deacons and a favorable vote of the church congregation. Now here's why I'm saying be at meetings. Because Paul said, look, you know, Paul had the right. Now, I don't have this right. I'm not an apostle. But Paul had the right to run roughshod over the situation if he wanted to. He would never do it. He said, the church makes these decisions. You pick some guys to come with me. You decide how you want these funds handled. Basically, Paul said, I'll be good with that. This congregation has the opportunity to discuss, to think about. I will be presenting when some things get, you know, more settled on this. I will be presenting the boundaries of the land. If you want to see it, drive to the Hendricks County Golf Course. You'll see Road 400 on your left. I think it's Road 400. In your mind's eye, picture that road just running right straight through the golf course, heading north, and everything to the west of that would be Faith Baptist Church property, if that's the Lord's will. 660 feet right on Old 36. Beautiful property, lots of trees. Really, really a wonderful location in many, many ways if you want to go see it. We'll give a little detailed thing. But here's what I'm saying. I'll finish with this. The example of what we do as a church is set forth in Scripture. We're faithful in our giving. We give proportionately. We give because we have the goal of seeing God's work advanced. And we give knowing that the funds are handled carefully. Listen, look this way. Because you, the congregation, hold the leadership responsible. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? This is very, very important. I think the Lord's doing some very unique things in our midst. But we as a people need to be more careful than ever that we are following precisely the example of the New Testament. And that means that as a church member, you're not just an observer. Hey, that's what Pastor Monty wants, so whatever he wants is just fine. I'd like a banana split, but that's not just fine for what I've just eaten for Christmas. This congregation, listen, as members of the church, we say, we pray, we seek the Lord's face, we seek His guidance and direction, and then we hold accountable those who are the leaders of the church. Does everyone understand that? Every person here then, actively involved in what the Lord is doing. And you know what that'll thrill my soul to have people engaged, involved, and desirous to see this great work go forward. I believe the Lord's really doing something for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us today. Thank you, Lord, for your word, how clear and pointed it is at just the moment in time when we as a church family need to hear these things. Lord, it's easy because all of us have cares and concerns of our own. It's easy sometimes just to let these things pass by and really not pay careful attention. Help us, Lord, to understand as members of this church, we have a responsibility not only to be faithful in our support of the work of the church, that the cause of the gospel may be advanced, but in our interest, in our activity, in our willingness, Lord, to be an active part in the governance of those funds that you have entrusted to this place. Lord, help us to always walk directly in line with your will. Father, thank you for what appears to us to be some open doors. And I pray, Lord, that we would not get ahead of you or behind you, and that we would only do exactly what you would have us to do as a congregation. Lord, for some of us, perhaps, whose giving has been inconsistent or sporadic, help us, Lord, to understand our responsibility, even if we don't have much, to give that proportionately that we have. Bless this thought, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand.